Good morning, Lifehouse Church.
Good morning, Jim.
We've got a few folks who have not been around for a while. So as a point of introduction, over the course of 2022, we as a church are going through the one-year Bible together as much as possible. And since we're all together on a Sunday morning, we do the one-year Bible reading for that day together. And so different ones have already gotten their assignments and will come up one at a time to read their portion of the 1 year. So Mike and Becky and Patrick, if you keep coming, you can have your opportunity to read some of the Bible. Yeah, that's a thing. And so, before we start reading the word together, we're going to pray together. So I'll pray, and then Natalie will start the reading. Lord Jesus, I want to thank you so much that you have given us what some call a love letter. This love letter. You loved us so much that you crossed that barrier between the spiritual and the physical, and the divine and the unholy, holy and the unholy, let's say it that way. And you spoke to us, and you delivered your word to us. And now we have the awesome privilege of reading it. And I pray, God, we would drink in every word. And I pray that we would read it with a spirit to obey it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Again, the Israelites did evil in the Lord's sight, so the Lord handed them over to the Philistines, who opposed them for 40 years, who oppressed them for 40 years. In those days, a man named Mahmona from the tribe of Dan lived in the town of Zora. His wife was unable to become pregnant, and they had no children. The angel of the Lord appeared to Manoah's wife, and said, "Even though you have been unable to have children, you will soon become pregnant and give birth to a son. So be careful, you must not drink wine or any other alcoholic drink, nor eat any forbidden food. You will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and his hair must never be cut, for he will be dedicated to God as a Nazirite from birth. He will begin to rescue Israel from the Philistines." The woman ran and told her husband, "A man of God appeared to me. He looked like one of God's angels, terrifying to see. I didn't ask where he was from, and he didn't tell me his name. But he told me, 'You will become pregnant and give birth to a son. You must not drink wine or any other alcoholic drink, nor eat any forbidden food, for your son will be dedicated to God as a Nazirite, from the moment of his birth until the day of his death.' Then pray to the Lord, saying, 'Lord, please let the man of God come back to us again and give us more instructions about his son who is to be born.' God answered Manoah's prayer, and the angel of God appeared once again to his wife as she was sitting in the field, but her husband Manoah was not with her."
So she quickly ran and told her husband, "The man who appeared to me the other day is here again." Manoah ran back with his wife and asked, "Are you the man who spoke to my wife the other day?" Yes, he replied, "I am." So Manoah asked him, "When your words come true, what kind of rule should govern the boy's life and work?" The angel of the Lord replied, "Be sure your wife follows the instructions I gave her. She must not eat grapes or raisins, drink wine or any other alcoholic drink, or any forbidden food." Then Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, "Please stay here until we can prepare a young goat for you to eat." "I will stay," the angel of the Lord replied, "but I will not eat anything. However, you may prepare a burnt offering as a sacrifice to the Lord." Manoah didn't realize it was the angel of the Lord. Then Manoah asked the angel of the Lord, "What is your name? For when all this comes true, we want to honor you." "Why do you ask my name?" the angel of the Lord replied. "It is too wonderful for you to understand." Then Manoah took a young goat and a grain offering, and offered it on a rock as a sacrifice to the Lord. And as Manoah and his wife watched, the Lord did an amazing thing. As the flames from the altar shot up toward the sky, the angel of the Lord ascended in the fire. When Manoah and his wife saw this, they fell with their faces to the ground. The angel did not appear again to Manoah and his wife. Manoah finally realized it was the angel of the Lord, and he said to his wife, "We will certainly die, for we have seen God."
But his wife said, "If the Lord were going to kill us, he wouldn't have accepted our burnt offering and great offering. If he wouldn't have appeared to us and told this wonderful thing and done these miracles." When her son was born, she named him Samson, and the Lord blessed him and as he grew up, and the Spirit of the Lord began to stir him while he lived in Mahanaim, which is located between the towns of Zora and Ashtal. One day when Samson was in Timnah, one of the Philistine women caught his eye. When he returned home, he told his father and mother, "A young Philistine woman in Timnah caught my eye. I want to marry her. Get her for me." His father and mother objected, "Isn't there even one woman in our tribe or among us, among all the Israelites you could marry?" They asked, "Why must you go to the pagan Philistines and find a wife?" But Samson told his father, "Get her for me. She looks good on me." His father and mother didn't realize the Lord was at work in this, creating an opportunity to work against the Philistines who ruled over Israel at the time. As Samson and his parents were going down to Timnah, a young lion suddenly attacked Samson near the vineyard of Timnah. At that moment, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon him, and he ripped the lion's jaw apart with his bare hands. He did it as easily as if there were a young goat, but he didn't tell his father or mother about it. When Samson arrived in Timnah, he talked with the woman and was very pleased with her. Later, when he returned to Timnah for the wedding, he turned off the path to look at the carcass of the lion. He found that a swarm of bees had made some honey in the carcass. He scooped some of the honey into his hands and ate it along the way. He also gave some to his father and mother, and they ate it. But he didn't tell them he had taken the honey from the carcass of the lion.
As his father was making final arrangements for the marriage, Samson threw a party at Timnah, as was the custom for elite young men. When the bride's parents saw him, they selected 30 young men from the town to be his companions. Samson said to them, "Let me tell you a riddle. If you solve my riddle during these 7 days of the celebration, I will give you 30 fine linen robes and 30 sets of festive clothing. But if you can't solve it, then you must give me 30 fine linen robes and 30 sets of festive clothing." "All right," they agreed, "let's hear your riddle." So he said, "Out of the one who eats came something to eat. Out of the strong came something sweet." 3 days later, they were still trying to figure it out. On the fourth day, they said to Samson's wife, "Entice your husband to explain the riddle for us, or we will burn down your father's house with you in it. Did you invite us to this party just to make us poor?" So Samson's wife came to him in tears and said, "You don't love me. You hate me. You have given my people a riddle, but you haven't told me the answer." "I haven't even given the answer to my father or mother," he replied. "Why should I tell you?" So she cried whenever she was with him and kept it up for the rest of the celebration. At last, on the seventh day, he told her the answer, because she was tormenting him with her nagging. Then she explained the riddle to the young men. So before sunset on the seventh day, the men of the town came to Samson with the answer, "What is sweeter than honey? What is stronger than a lion?"
Samson replied, "If you hadn't plowed with my heifer,
you wouldn't have solved my riddle. Then the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon him. He went down to the town of Ashkelon, killed 30 men, took their belongings, and gave their clothing to the men who had solved his riddle. But Samson was furious about what had happened, and he went back home to live with his father and mother. So his wife was given in marriage to the man who had been Samson's best man at the wedding. Okay, now we're going on to John. It's a drama, man. That's the stuff you see in soap operas. Oh, boy. Okay, here we are. John chapter 1. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He is the one I was talking about when I said, a man is coming after me who is far greater than I am. For he existed long before me. I did not recognize him as the Messiah, but I have been baptizing with water so that he might be revealed to Israel." Then John testified, "I saw the Holy Spirit descending like a dove from heaven and resting upon him. I didn't know he was the one, but when God sent me to baptize with water, he told me, 'The one on whom you see the Spirit descend and rest is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit.' I saw this happen to Jesus, so I testify that he is the chosen one of God." The following day, John was again standing with two of his disciples. As Jesus walked by, John looked at him and declared, "Look, there is the Lamb of God." When John's two disciples heard this, they followed Jesus. Jesus looked around and saw them following. "What do you want?" he asked them. They replied, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come and see," he said. It was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon when they went with him to the place where he was staying, and they remained with him the rest of the day.
Andrew, Simon, and Peter's brother, was one of them who heard what John said and then followed Jesus. Andrew went to find his brother Simon and told him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. Then Andrew brought Simon to meet Jesus, looking intentionally at Simon. Jesus said, "Your name is Simon, son of John, but you will be called which means Peter." The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Come follow me." Was from Bethsaida, Andrew and Peter's hometown. What to look for? Nathanael. And told him, "We have found the very person Moses and the prophecies wrote about. His name is Jesus, the son of Joseph from Nazareth." explained. Can anything good come from Nephilim, come and see for yourself. Replied, as they approached, Jesus said, "Now here is a generous son of Israel, a man of complete integrity. How do you know about me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus replied, "I could see you under the fig tree before Bethel found you." Then, so much Abel explained, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God, the King of Israel." Jesus asked him, "Do you believe this just because I told you I had seen you under the fig tree? You will see greater things than this." Then he replied, then he said, "I tell you the truth, you will all see heaven open and the angels of God going up and down on the Son of Man, the one who is stairway between heaven and earth." Is that it? Or?
Psalm 102, "Lord, hear my prayer. Listen to my plea. Don't turn away from me in my time of distress. Bend down to listen and answer me quickly when I call to you. For my days disappear like smoke, and my bones burn like red-hot coals. My heart is sick, withered like grass, and I have lost my appetite. Because of my groaning, I am reduced to skin and bones. I am like an owl in the desert, like a little owl in a far-off wilderness. I lie awake, lonely as a solitary bird on the roof. My enemies taunt me day after day. They mock and curse me. I eat ashes for food. My tears run down into my drink. Because of your anger and wrath, for you have picked me up and thrown me out. My life passes as swiftly as the evening shadows. I'm withered away like grass. But you, O Lord, will sit on your throne forever. Your frame will endure to every generation. You will rise and have mercy on Jerusalem. Now is the time to pity her. Now is the time you promised to help. For your people love every stone in their walls and cherish even the dust in her streets. Then the nations will tremble before the Lord. The kings of the earth will tremble before his glory."
That a people not yet born will praise the Lord. Tell them the Lord looked down from his heavenly sanctuary. He looked down to earth from heaven to hear the groans of the prisoners, to release those condemned to die. And so the Lord's fame will be celebrated in Zion. Fame will be celebrated in Zion. His praises in Jerusalem. When multitudes gather together and kingdoms come to worship the Lord. He broke my strength in midlife, cutting short my days. But I cried to him, "Oh, my God, who lives forever, don't take my life while I am so young. Long ago you laid the foundation of the earth and made the heavens with your hands. They will perish, but you will remain forever. They will wear out like old clothing. You will change them like a garment and discard them. But you are always the same. You will live forever. The children of your people will live in security.
Your children's children will thrive in your presence. In Proverbs 14, only simpletons believe everything they're told. The prudent carefully consider their steps. The wise are cautious and avoid danger. Fools plunge headlong with reckless confidence.
Yeah, no hard words for you, Mom. All right. And that's how it goes, Mike and Becky. You will be up next week. Just telling you now. You have a lot of makeup to do because we've been doing this since January 1st. And so, yeah, a lot of readings you got to do. You better be prepared for those hard words, too. Fine. One uppers right there. All right, so if you are expecting a classy, sharp PowerPoint presentation this morning, you won't be getting it. In fact, you won't even be getting a scripted message where it was parceled out and I made sure that the accuracy was to the highest level. You're going to get something far more extemporaneous today because I spent all of yesterday, instead of doing message preparation, I worked to help Trudy move her life from one house to another. And not just me alone, but many of us were there. And over the course of that day, I was thinking, typically I am, this time I was thinking a lot about the choice that I was making to be there to help Trudy move rather than being home preparing a message for all of you today. And I realized at that time as the day progressed that this was really a defining moment. It was a defining moment not just for me, but for all of us who were there spending the entire day helping Trudy move. And not just for all of us there helping Trudy move, but for all of those who chose not to be there for whatever reason. In fact, almost every day is an opportunity for it to be a defining moment for you. Almost every day has that opportunity. You see, because our lives can be about either people, pleasure, or principle. We're going to be talking about people here in a bit, but the other two you can usually figure out. Pleasure is, I don't want to go and help Trudy move because I don't want to. I've heard that plenty of times. I don't want to because I want to do something else. You know, there's something far more gratifying and enjoyable than carrying heavy stuff over and over and over again and up and down the steps over and over again. We get the pleasure thing. What about the principle? Now, the principle one is weird, because I never really thought that your principles could really intervene with prioritizing people, but it can. It was many years ago today. I was working at remodeling our house on Stanton. We had just bought it, but it was a rental, and it's really close to campus, so it was a party house. And so I was remodeling it all before the family moved in. The next day was closing day on our other house on Arbor Street, so in Ames, it's all in Ames, and so I had to have the house done that night. Well, it was a Wednesday night, and there was a Wednesday night meeting, a prayer meeting going on, and so I'm there pushing myself to get things done, and Pat Sokol was there helping me along, and I'm thinking to her, I said out loud, well, it doesn't look like I'm going to get it done, because we've got a prayer meeting. And he said, well, it looks like this is just one of those cases where the lamb is in the well. Like, can't you just use normal words like the rest of us? And as I began to fit it all together, well, yeah, there are situations even in the law that if a lamb is in the well, you don't say, sucks to be you. It's the Sabbath. I can't help you. Sorry, buddy. You know, no, it doesn't matter if it's the Sabbath or not. The lamb is in trouble. You fish the lamb out of the well. And I thought, you can do that? I mean, you know, I was raised right. On Sundays or holy days, whatever days, you prioritize church. And if we weren't at church, we were in the living room doing the rosary. That was set apart, and I was loyal to that. So I was going to be loyally going to the prayer meeting, even though it'd leave the house undone. But Pat helped me realize, by principle of prioritizing church, overruled people. In this case, it was my family. And I was like, so principle can get in the way of people, of prioritizing people. And that became a defining moment for me to realize that Jesus came to seek and to save that which is lost. He said the greatest love is this, that one would lay down his life for his friends, and that there is no greater, you know, that the greatest of these is love. And I'm starting to think people need to be the priority, not principle and definitely not pleasure. And so it was a defining moment. And I thought, that's what was going on with me yesterday, is it was a defining moment. And so I then we got home and we had a bite to eat, and I'm there in front of my computer, and I'm actually listening to the 1-year Bible on a kind of quite tired. It was 11 p.m. And in yesterday's reading, you came across Psalm 101. And Psalm 101 is David's definition of what kind of man he is going to be. What will he be defined by? And I'm thinking, I've been thinking about this all day. So there's my message. Not sure what all the substance is going to be yet, but I at least have a skeleton to work off of. Let's pray, and we're going to dive into Psalm 101. Lord Jesus, I want to thank you, God, that you had a message prepared, even though I didn't. And I trust that you're going to speak to me and through me at this very hour. And it should be fun for us all, entertaining at the very least. And so I just pray that you would speak to us and we would listen to you. Oh, how often do you speak and we're not listening? I pray we'd have ears to hear, hearts to obey if there's anything in there you'd have us do. I pray you do that this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. So I did this morning do a little bit of fact checking so I wouldn't be leading you all astray. And so this is how I want to start this. I want to frame this with, how would you answer the question, who are you? You know, maybe you may ask yourself that kind of question, a time or two, you'd be looking in the mirror on any given morning and think, who am I? Really? What kind of person am I? If you had to define your life with one word, what word would you choose? I know, it was kind of scary. I've been thinking about this one all morning. It's like, if I had to define my word, how about this one? If you were to ask somebody else to define you with one word, what word do you think they would choose? What would that word be? Honestly, the first word that came to my mind was that was Ant that did that to me years ago. He would do this kind of thing way back in the day. We were just having fun, you know? Loser. It was like, that's the first one. Okay, I thought, okay, all kidding aside, what would be that word? Or how about this? What word would you want it to be? Yeah. There you go. So, what defines you? Yesterday's psalm was one man's effort to define what his life was going to be about. Who was he as a person? It was kind of almost like his own personal manifesto. And this manifesto, though, is inspired and guided by the Holy Spirit. Did you know that Jesus quoted from the Psalms more than any other book in the Old Testament? So, let's go through this psalm and see how our lives might be. What you have in Psalm 101, written by King David, is, some scholars say 7. As I read it, I say 8. So, if I would say I'm a scholar today, I'm going to say there's 8. But they say there's 7. I will statement. That's what you're going to find. 8 or 7, I will statement. What kind of person are you going to be? This is what he says. I will, in fact, the first 5 I will statements are David's commitment to reign righteously as the king of Israel. That's the actual context. But what you also see here is David making a choice to give in to a righteous life. That isn't that a strange way of putting it? To give in. I'm going to give in. I'm going to give myself over to living a righteous, moral life. Okay? And so some scholars are saying this is not just a manifesto of King David. This is a manifesto of David, child of God. So you have both going on. The first one, he says, I will sing of your love and justice, Lord. I will praise you with song. Okay? That's how she starts. Now, it's interesting, in the first 3 I wills, and they combine these two together, so this is the first I will, this one reflects the heart. You'll see in the next 2, you'll have the heart, the mind, and the will, or action. Okay? You're going to see that. So he starts with the heart, and he says, I will sing of your love and justice, Lord. I will praise you with songs. And this is not just King David saying, this is my musical preference. I like worship music. What kind of music do you like? That's not what you have going on here. This is not just his musical preference. This is what is going to be exiting his mouth. What will he have on his heart such that it bubbles up and comes out of his lips? Even Jesus himself said, the mouth speaks that which fills the heart. And so when you start to think in terms of what defines you, you need to first examine your heart and find out what's in there. That's where she's all going to start. If you're going to start with, I'm just going to, you know, conform my behavior so that other people will like me, well, that's not going to work out very well because you're not going to be very happy. And sooner or later, your heart's going to catch up, and it'll get ugly. Usually what happens is a whole lot of hypocrisy is going on. Because when nobody's watching, well, then your heart takes over. And you act like a jerk. So this is David starting with his heart. And he's saying, what I want on my heart, in my heart, coming up and out of my mouth is praising and singing to God. That he would be recognizing God's love and justice. That's how he wants to start. That's how we all need to start. We all need to start by examining our heart and making sure that we're in the faith. All right, so the second I will statement is, this is actually the second and the third. Okay, so the first one, the second one is the top 2 lines. I will be careful to live a blameless life. When will you come to help me? It seems to indicate that King David is in a moment of stress and duress, which was almost all the time. But he's feeling needy right now. He needs God to come and help him. That's kind of the historical context. So he's just crying out. He says, I will be careful to live a blameless life. This is interesting. Is this from the NLT? Okay. And so in the ESV, it says, I will ponder the way that is blameless. Okay? So this is why I said this one is more of the mind. This one almost seems like it's more of the action. But they use the careful. I will be careful to live. So this is more of a contemplative action. This is more using the mind, because the ESV is far more of a more word for word than NLT could ever hope to be. So very, very dynamic equivalent. Doesn't work. It's the ESV is more literal. So he's going to ponder the way of the blameless. He's going to think about righteous things and righteous living. And he's going to take notice of people's lives that choose to live righteously and the outcome of that life, whereas those who choose to live unrighteously and the outcome of their lives. And he's not going to just go with the flow. He's not going to be, you know, a bandwagon, you know, jump on the bandwagon. Everybody else is going down this road, so it must be the thing to do. No, he's gonna engage his brain, and he's gonna think about the blameless life. He is going to make an intentional decision one way or another. He's gonna think about what he's doing. And so that's where he then engages the mind. And then the third one is, I will lead a life of integrity in my own home. This one, actually, of all the I will statements, I found this one probably the most convicting, okay? And so what he's thinking about is not just what kind of life am I going to now live. In light of examining my heart and in what I've been thinking about, what kind of a life am I going to live? And he says, I want to live a life of integrity, that what I say I believe is actually the way I live. That's integrity. That integrity, to live your life in accordance with what you say you believe. Because what's the opposite? When you say one thing and you do another, what word is that? That's hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. When you say, I believe that there's a God, but you live like there is no God, that's hypocrisy. He wants his life to match his heart and his mind. He wants to be whole. And so he wants to lead a life of integrity. The clinch is that he says, in my own home. And if there's ever a place where you see hypocrisy, it would be in the privacy and the safety and the security of your own home. And I don't know. The biggest reason for atheism, you know, 90% of all statistics are come up with on the spot. You know, I have heard way too many claims that the reason a person is an atheist is because they saw such extreme hypocrisy in the home, where their mom and their dad would faithfully take them to church, and they would sing and they would say all the right things, but back at home, it was the and that's what the kids saw. That's what burned into their hearts and minds, was the hypocrisy of their parents. And they want to reject that kind of life. And so atheism is the alternative. So when it says, in my own home, he is really getting serious here. He's saying, even when no one is watching but God, I want my life to match my heart and mind. What I'm saying, I believe. And really, isn't that true for us all? I've heard it said that if you can't be a Christian at home, you can't be a Christian anywhere. That is your proving ground, is in your own home. That's where you will see what kind of person you really are. You want to know what defines you? How do you behave at home? That's the definition. Whether other people see that or not is in many respects irrelevant, because that's the true you, is how you live and behave at home. Hence my earlier comment that that was the most convicting for me. Moving to the next I will statement. I will refuse to look at anything vile and vulgar. And they would like to fit these two together. I didn't. But they would also say, I hate all who deal crookedly. I will have nothing to do with them. They matched those together. I'm going to parcel them out. I will refuse to look at anything vile and vulgar. I suspect he wrote this after the Bathsheba incident. He learned his lesson. Have we? You know? It's like, you know, you stumble into sin, you look at porn, and you say, I'm never going to do that again. Until a couple days later. You know? It's like, golly. He refused to look at anything vile and vulgar. It's very similar to what Job said. I have made a covenant with my eyes. What does it say? Yeah, not to look lustfully at a young girl. NIV and NES, I don't know, Bob, if we're ever really going to be. I have made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at a young woman. I've got it printed out in big letters right above my computer screen. Computer screen here, big verse there. You know, making a covenant with your eyes or refusing. This is his I will statement. Remember, David is defining what kind of man he wants to be. What kind of person do you want to be? Maybe we should all be going home after this and writing out our 7 or 8 I will statement. He said he's made this determination. That is the kind of person I'm going to be. I refuse to look at anything vile and vulgar. Anymore, it seems like we need to be a horse with blinders on in order to accomplish this. Right? I mean, our world is saturated with the vile and the vulgar. And it's difficult. And we're going to get to this in a bit, but this statement is not a declaration of sinless perfection. This is determination of what kind of person you want to be. Failures may come and go, but this does not. This determination of what kind of person you are going to be. And he has made that decision. Have you? You know? Or are you making that determination right here at church on Sunday morning, but tonight, whole new ballgame? No? That's a good one. That's a powerful one, and it's a necessary one in this day and age. Because what did Jesus say? The eyes are what? I'm really kind of calling in for some input. Who knows? Eyes are the? Yeah, what? A lamp, window to the soul. Lamp stuff. Thanks, Bob. Going to get the NAS and the NIV, because that's what I was raised on, the NIV. Okay, it's a window to the soul. It's a window to the soul. It's like, why is my heart so filled with all this garbage? It's all I can think about. It's all I can talk about. Well, what are you looking at? What kind of things are you dumping into your system? The eyes are the window of the soul. You keep your eyes clear and clean, then your soul will follow suit in due time. I mean, there may be a lot of contaminants in there, and it may take some time. You may have a few giants to slay to get there. But that's the kind of man he wants to be. Next, I hate all who... Oh, yeah, hold on. Let's go back to that second one. I hate all who deal crookedly. I will have nothing to do with them. So this is the man he wants to be. It doesn't mean that he's like, you know, as soon as he finds out that a person's a shady character, he never wants to talk to him again. He understands there's people out there that are crooked and he'll have to interface with them on occasion. But what kind of person does he want to call friends? One scholar says, who is in your inner circle? What kind of people are your closest friends? That's how one scholar put it. That's the kind of people King David is talking about. And those are the kind of people he wants to associate his life with. And that's those who do not deal crookedly. He wants people, he hates that. If people deal crookedly, they lie, they cheat, they cut corners, you know, that kind of thing. He wants to have nothing to do with them. Because you know that bad company does what? Thank you. NIV is, it corrupts good morals. It doesn't matter if you're a man of integrity up above and you're like living like a champ, but then you start hanging out with a bunch of, you know, exactly, you're going to actually start acting like them. You're going to start acting like them. So he wants nothing to do with it because he knows as soon as he starts hanging out with people like that, he'll become like them and all will become undone. Next one. Okay, I will. The next I will. I will reject perverse ideas and stay away from every evil. Guys, we are living in a world of perverse ideas. I don't want to pick on any one in particular, so nobody is in mind as I say that one particular perverse idea is that it's better to get money from the government than to work for it myself. I will call that a perverse idea. Did you hear what I said? Okay. It's a perverse idea. Work is from God. It's a gift from God. We are made to work. And if you're not working, you're rejecting God's given purpose for your life. Work, I know it's hard. I know it's draining. And I know that you, as soon as you get a job, you are given this card. You have the right to complain about this job. Because everybody does. It's like, what else do I do? I must complain about work because that's what everybody does. But don't forget this. It's a gift from God. We are designed and created to work. And it is far better for you to make your income by working for it than by getting it in the mailbox courtesy of the American taxpayer. Now getting off of... I'm done. There's a lot of perverse ideas out there, guys. And the only way you're able to know if an idea is perverse or not is if you're in the Word. Courtesy of Bob Hibbing here. If you're not reading the Word, you're not going to know what God's thinking. And you're going to think, well, that sounds good to my flesh. And so you're going to give in to perverse ideas because you don't know what the holy and divine ideas are. You won't know. How could we know anything about what God is thinking unless he revealed it to us? And he has. But then the other step is you have to read it. And you have to think about it. So, he made this. That's his I will. He's going to reject it. Stay away from every evil. Next. I will not tolerate people who slander their neighbors. I will not endure conceit and pride. Which oftentimes, the reverse pride is that I am not the kind of person I want to be. I'm a loser. That's almost becoming a theme here. You know, if you think yourself as a loser, the only way that you're going to like yourself more is by putting everybody else down. How do you do that? Gossip and slander. If you gossip and slander and say bad things about other people, guess who looks better, at least in some perverse way? You. You. If you put other people down, you by default are higher and better than them because you're not the one that's being the hypocrite. They are. Right? And let me tell you all about it. You know? And so this guy, David, won't tolerate people who slander their neighbors. He knows that they're filled with conceit and pride, and God hates pride a lot. Won't have anything to do with proud people. You know? 1 Peter 5:6. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to whom? The humble. That's what he does. He opposes pride. ever feel like God is opposing you? Maybe he is. I remember the first time I heard that, Bob, I was like at Ames Fellowship Church. One of the pastors said, I was like, it's like, maybe he is, because there's pride in your life and God right now is opposing you, so that you can feel the burn and say, whoa, I am going to remove that. So stay away from people who gossip and slander other people. And of course, we already know the answer to, well, who is my neighbor? Yeah, anybody and everybody is your neighbor. Is your neighbor. And so, that one may be the one that speaks to you the most. Next. All right. I will search for faithful people to be my companions. How about that? I will look for people who are faith-filled people. Only those who are above reproach will be allowed to serve me. And again, this is what I was going to say. Above reproach does not mean sinless perfection. It means that they are in a direction towards godliness. There will be mistakes. There will be sins. There will be things that you can always fault them on. But the overall definition and direction of their life is to be faithful. Faithful and faithful. Okay? That's the kind of people he wants in his inner circle. Those are his closest friends. That's how David wanted to be defined. And that's why David was ended up being called what? A man after God's own heart. That's how, that's the word that, it's not one word for David, but a man after God's own heart. That's how he was defined. That's how he's defined. It's like, well, how in the world did he get there when he slept with Bathsheba and he killed Uriah the Hittite and he did a census of the people and hundreds and thousands of, how in the world? Because he was on a pursuit of God and nothing derailed him from it. What else? What else is on there? Seven. I will not allow deceivers to serve in my house, and liars will not stay in my presence. What kind of people do you hang with? This was King David, of course, saying in his court, these people not going to find a place in his round table. But how about in your life? I will not allow deceivers to serve in my house and liars to stay in my presence. Again, it's who you associate with. A lot of it goes back to that other verse about crooked people. Okay? Very similar in nature. Who are your closest friends? Who do you hang out with? Because whoever you hang out with the most, that's how you're going to. It just is. I don't think, oh, but I'm different. It won't work. You will eventually begin to concede and to surrender any sort of desires for holy living, to be a man of integrity or woman. So he's made that determination. That's what was going to define David. Next. I think we have just one more. Yep, this is now. So that's the finishes, the 7 or 8, I will statement. That's how David is defining himself. This last verse is his mission statement. It was his mission statement. My daily task will be to ferret out the wicked and free the city of the Lord from their grip. He meant it, of course, in a kingly way, as the ruler and leader of Israel, okay? In a legislative way, he meant that. But this is also hand in glove with being a child of God. So this would also mean, in a personal way, he wants to be able to identify the wicked and free them from their wickedness. Sounds a little bit like the Great Commission. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations. If you're having to make them a disciple, that doesn't mean they're already. You have to make them a disciple. Okay? And so this is a very evangelistic mission statement. Once he defined what kind of man he's going to be, he then lands here. I want to get out there. I want to help other people. discover the joy, the freedom that comes with following Christ. So, what kind of person do you want to be? What would be that one word that defines you? Maybe you could even ask somebody, what word comes to mind? That when I ask you to define what kind of person I am, what word comes to mind? See what they say. Better follow any pride you had first and then ask. Okay? So, and you may want to think about coming up with your own 7 or 8 I will statements and define what kind of person you want to be. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I want to thank you so much for this day, for this spontaneous and extemporaneous speech which went long. Thank you, God, for your word. It is so rich. It is so deep. It is so wonderful. And I want to thank you, God, for it. And I want to thank you for David's life. He tells us all that we are never damaged beyond repair. He shows us that you can fail and fail bad, but get up on your feet and go after God again, even to the point where the one word or the one phrase that comes to mind is that you are a man after God's own heart. May it also be said of us that we are a man or a woman after God's own heart. May that be what defines us in Jesus' name.